This morning, Bible readings taken from Psalms chapter 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right, though you probe my heart. Though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. And may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mavis. Good morning, everyone. If you're new or visiting, my name is Josh, and it's my great joy to bring the word this morning. So today we're looking about how our covenant God actions authentic prayer, or if I say it in better language, our promise-making God listens to honest prayer. As a kid, well, maybe as an adult, if I confess, this was mostly when I was big. On holiday, I liked to look for gold when we went up in those areas where there used to be more gold mining. And you go out with a pan or a frisbee, if you don't have a pan, and you go in the rocks in the river and you look for flakes of gold. And it's very exciting. I remember one day finding a flake, this beautiful, sparkling, golden flake. And then I found another and another, and I gathered them aside into a little bowl. And then I found a lump. A golden lump, and it was very exciting, and I picked it up, and it fell apart in my hand. It was fool's gold. It's not real. It was fool's gold. But the truth is, there used to be real gold, and people heard about it, and they would come. Even many Chinese people came from overseas to pan and to look for gold, because there was, in fact, not as much as they hoped, but there was, in fact, gold in the rivers. Today we're looking at prayer, and I'd say that in the river of prayer there is real gold. There is good gold, there's lots of gold for us to go and search to find the gold, the treasure which is Christ himself. And he has made the way by Christ's death, his blood shed for us, that he has made the way for us to come to God, to seek his face, to seek his favor, and he welcomes us as his children through his son Christ. So that's what we're looking at, is authenticity, especially in prayer. So an introduction is just looking at David and the Psalms. So the life of David, I think a lot of the Sunday school kids, it will be fresh in your mind. So David's life, if you look at his life, he started as what? He started as a young boy as a shepherd in his family's house. He's the youngest brother who got the dirtiest job, which was to take care of the sheep. And then he grew up, he got a job through defeating Goliath unexpectedly. He got a job in the palace as a musician for King Saul and also as a warrior. And then he went through a period where God had anointed him to become king in Israel. But there was another king, which was King Saul. And so there was a period where King Saul was jealous of David and hunting him down to kill him. And it was a very dark period of David's life, where he was constantly under threat. And then it came to a time when Saul died in battle and David took the kingship and the ark was brought up to Jerusalem and there was cheering and rejoicing and the kingdom was firmly established. And it's this high, wonderful period. And then there was a period where his son rebelled against him and threatened to take away the kingdom. And David had to flee Jerusalem to escape the insurrection from his son. And so the Psalms are, many of them, the Davidic Psalms, are David's prayers, his songs, and they track the whole experience of his life. So we see these pleas for God to come and save. We see jubilant celebration at victory and seeing God's blessing on him when he comes into his kingship. We see him crying for help, for wisdom, how to lead his nation. We see the highs and the lows. So the Psalms represent a very broad range of human experience, both for David himself, for the nation as a whole, and for the other psalmists who wrote at different periods in Israel's history, both dark times and very blessed and beautiful times. And so this is why there's such a variety. Today's Psalm 17 is a psalm from that period when David was wandering and under hunt from King Saul. And if we look at this psalm, so I just walked, I won't read the whole psalm out, but if we look at the movement of the psalm, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Hear me, O Lord." He's crying out for God to come and hear him. It's the opening address. Verses 3 to 4, he says, "Though you probe my heart and you examine me at night, you'll find that I have no evil. My mouth has not transgressed." So here David is laying out, he begins laying out his case before the Lord. He's not saying that he is pure and righteous, and so he's not approaching God in his self-righteousness. What he's doing is he's saying that in this matter, this case that he's bringing before God, he's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. Then in verse 6 to 9, we see that he's going next to come and ask God to listen to him, to give him his ear, to remember, to regard him as the Lord, to regard David as the apple of his eye, to keep him in the shadow of his wings. And then he moves on to the next part of his case, which is verses 10 to 12, where he describes the injustice that he's suffering, that the enemy, his enemy Saul and Saul's followers have come around him, like surrounded him, tracked him down to throw him to the ground. And they're like a lion looking for prey. And so he describes this injustice. He brings this case of injustice before the Lord, the issue that he is in this matter wholly innocent. He has never once wronged Saul. He has never once tried to hurt Saul. He's had opportunities in history to get even himself with King Saul, but he never did it. So he is innocent. Yet the enemy Saul has tracked him down right out into the wilderness to destroy him. And this is a case of injustice that he's brought before the Lord. And so then in verses 13 to 14, David makes his plea and he calls God to act in this case of justice. He says, "Rise up," all these different instructions, these pleas for God to act, "rise up, save me." And he calls God to come and to act on his behalf and to bring justice. And then finally, in verse 15, we see David's heart, that he says, "As for me, I will be vindicated and I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." That he is waiting, he expects God to come and to act on his behalf, to bring justice, to bring Saul to justice, and to fix the situation. But more than that, what he wants more than anything is not just justice, but what he longs for is to see God, to know God, and to be satisfied in him. And when God comes to save, the greatest thing will be not merely having his life circumstance improve, not merely having justice. The greatest thing will be that when God saves, it will be from God's hand, that he will experience God's care, God's blessing, God's presence with him, which is what he longs for more than anything else. So that's logic of the psalm through Psalm 17. And we're going to look at three points, three dimensions. What is authenticity in prayer? We're going to look at the foundation of this prayer, and we're going to look at the result, how God works or how he reveals his power in two different ways. So there are lots of ways, I think, when we're trying to be authentic. I don't know if you've seen children in the playground or adults or even on TV, when people are trying to convince someone that they're speaking the truth, that they're being real. How do we do it? Kids in the playground, we do pinky promise. I really mean what I say. People swear on something. They might swear on someone's grave. They might swear on the Bible. They might look in their eye and make an emotional plea. A common one is people say that I will swear to God. Swear to God I'm telling the truth. Swear to God I didn't do it. Why swear to God? Because God is the only one who actually sees. He knows the heart and he knows the circumstance, the situation. Here, David, he begins in verse 1. He says, "Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips." David knows that God knows that everything he says is true to his heart. Everything he says is true to the situation, that there is no deceit in David's lips. And one way that he's true, one way that he's honest in his prayer is that he's true to himself. He's true to his feeling, he's true to his intention, and he represents himself honestly before God. And in here, what's his honest plea? He says, "Listen to my cry." He comes before God to cry out for help in desperation, that from the bottom of his heart, he is desperate for God's help. He's desperate for God's presence. In Psalm 6, it was in the same situation. David wrote that he would weep all night. And in verse 6, he said that I drench my couch with tears. That he spends his night weeping before the Lord at the great injustice, the betrayal, and the hardship that he and his family and his followers have had to endure because of King Saul's unrighteous acts. He says, "I drench my couch with tears," and here in Psalm 17, "I cry out to the Lord." This is part of approaching God in authenticity, means to approach God with the reality of what is actually in our heart, the reality of what we are actually going through, not to sugarcoat it, not to hide it or avoid it. Similar to, you remember when Jonah went to the Ninevites and called them to repent? They were cut to the heart. The whole city was cut to the heart about how wicked they had become. And they followed the king's command. They fasted, they put sackcloth and ashes, and they wept before the Lord because of their great sin so that God would have mercy on them, and they did it. That when we come before the Lord in authenticity, for David, for God's people, it means coming with a true heart that shows where we actually are before him. Second is David was true to the situation. So when we pray, when we approach God, that we need to be honest and true to the situation that we're in. I remember watching, it's on a movie, but I also remember as a kid seeing parents talk about their kids, you know, such and such, he's a good kid. You know, mum always, they have the rose-coloured glasses, they always see the best in their kids. He's a good kid. It doesn't matter that he steals, it doesn't matter that he punches other people in the face, it doesn't matter he's disrespecting other teachers. Deep down, I know he's a good kid. That's not being honest to the situation. You've got a very troubled kid. And so here we need to be true to the situation. David is looking out and he sees that God's chosen king, King Saul, the one that all of the people have chosen, is not a good man, that he has committed great injustice and he doesn't sugarcoat the situation. He doesn't say what he feels like God would want him to see. He doesn't say what's politically correct. He brings the honest situation before God, that God's chosen King Saul and his followers have become like a band of lions hungry for prey, tracking down the innocent to throw them to the ground. That there is a gross abuse of power, there is injustice, there is betrayal. And David brings the situation to God in honesty. Next is that David is true to our covenant God. The authentic prayer is true to our covenant God. So the request for David here is rooted not in David's ambition or in his personal good, but he makes a plea to God himself, which we'll come to in the next point. So by implication, what this means is that we see here, what we see God doing is that God hears and honors honest prayer. That as our feelings or our desires, prayer that's true to our feelings and desires, true to the situation as it actually is and true to God, are prayers that God hears and honors. And we see in verse 18, how does he honor it? In verse 18 is a prayer of celebration. He says, I love you, Lord, my strength, Lord, my rock, God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He says, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. And so Psalm 18, we see that God heard this prayer. God heard his honest plea in this situation and came and saved and ultimately threw King Saul down and brought justice. So yeah, God honors honest prayer. Second, our covenant God is the foundation of our prayers. It's not so much our personal desire, our personal need, but the foundation, what we build our prayers up from, is God himself. So in verse 1, the NIV reads, hear me, O Lord, my plea is just. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but looking in the commentaries, the Hebrew is quite ambiguous. And the way it reads in the Hebrew is, hear, O Lord, the right. Hear, O Lord, the right. The point being that the very opening word of the prayer is a plea to God's sense of justice, to God's righteousness, that God is a righteous God, that he looks on the right and he upholds the right, and that as judge over the world, that we can actually bring our case to him, or that he will bring judgment to the world. And so the righteousness of God, the character, who he is the foundation of David's prayer. I remember in primary school, it was a bit of a rough school. It was actually a pretty good school, but there were some rough kids in the school. And I remember the bullies would do unpleasant things. There might be some punching, some stealing, some name calling. And what you would do as a kid depended who was on duty. So I remember two teachers. One of my teachers in year five, he was a drinker. We always see him down at the TAB. He was a drinker. He was a gambler. He was not a righteous man. And we knew if there was bullying and you ask him for help, you're going to get no help. And so we would look to him and go, we just need to hide. If there's a bully, you just got to hide and wait till tomorrow. Whereas another teacher who we'd see at church, more likely than the pub, he was a very righteous man. And you knew that if you called to him for help, he will come straight away, put the bully in their place and actually set things right. That when we look, and it's a model to us as the Lord, if we know who our Lord is, we know what he's like, if we know and can predict what he's going to do from his past action, then we will call out to him for help. Our prayers are built on God himself. And David calls out to him, he calls out to him as being steadfast in love, that God revealed himself to both David in his day-to-day life. He revealed himself to Israel as being faithful and steadfast in love for his people. And he knows that God had already anointed him or chosen him to become king in the future. And so God will be faithful to love him to the end. He calls out to God, his savior, the one who is a savior who saves those who cry out for help. He looks back and he knows that Israel cried out for help in Egypt and God came and saved them. He knows from his own experience time and time again, perhaps as a shepherd when facing the lion or perhaps when facing Goliath, perhaps in different stages of his life, he knows that God is one who saves those who cry out for help. And so he cries out expecting to be heard. And he knows as well that God is a God who makes himself known. He knows that if he calls out to God to seek him and to seek his face, that just as he revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself to Israel, he revealed himself to many of the people before, in verse 15, he carries the same confidence. As for me, I will be vindicated and I will see your face. He knows that this is a God who makes himself known. And so David's prayer, his whole plea is based on a deep personal knowledge, an experience of God and who he is. And so the implication is that like David, if we would pray prayers at work, is that we need to know God intimately ourselves. So obviously to know him through his word and to see how he is revealed in scripture, but also like David, to know him through experience. That Psalm 17 wasn't the 17th prayer that he ever prayed, but he always came to God in the midst of trouble, or when there was a celebration, he always came to celebrate and to dance before the Lord, to give him thanks and gratitude. David knew God through experience, through his day-by-day walk with him. So if we would pray well, effectively, that we would, like David, need to know God personally and intimately. Third is that we see God's power is revealed in two ways. So this is how prayer, the title of the sermon is Prayer That Works. And in a sense, this is the two ways that prayer worked for David. One is increased confidence with God, and other is vindication before others. So his confidence with God was how God's prayer worked with him personally. That as he prayed, and as he saw God answer his requests, and as he prayed, God also came and impressed himself on David's heart, that he had a sense of God's presence, he had a sense of the reality of God. Like he says, that I will see your face and I'll be satisfied with seeing your likeness. That in part in this life, he knows that he experiences and sees God both in and through his prayer as he prays, and he sees God through God's work in answer to his prayer. And so he gains his confidence with God, and it's also the way that he maintained his passion for God. So I think some of us, we all have hardship in life. If I compare mine to David, I'd say I've gotten off pretty light. But you think, how did David maintain his passion for God? How did he persevere through all of the ups and downs to live out God's calling on his life? He maintained it through this kind of personal, ongoing wrestling with God and experiencing and seeing God for himself. And so he knew, he had a clear impression, a sense of who God is through prayer. And this was what maintained both his passion and maintained him as a person as he lived out this calling that God had for him. Second is the second way that God revealed his power, or the second way God worked in answer to his prayer, was in a public way, which is through David's vindication before others. So we said in verse 18, the next psalm over, we see how God heard his prayer. But David, obviously this was a case of injustice, that King Saul had been pursuing David unjustly, that Saul had accused David of rebellion, accused David of various things, and pursued him for years to destroy him. And at any point, David could have brought his own vindication. He could have, at multiple points, killed David, killed Saul. He could have had him assassinated or used different advantages in battle. David could have walked away and set up a different kingdom, maybe overtaken another city from a rival people group in another area and set up a new kingdom somewhere else. He could have gone and continued as a citizen in a foreign country and just taken up a role as a helper in the military for a different nation. He could have done many different things to vindicate himself or to establish himself, but he did not. He knew God's promise that he would be king, and he waited for God to fulfill that promise, for God himself to vindicate David. And so prayer for David is not just a therapy, a way for him to maintain his passion and to persevere. More than that, it was the way that David called out to see God act, to see God's plans fulfilled. That God worked through David's prayers, not just in his own heart, in building confidence, but God worked through David's prayer in actually acting to bring down King Saul and establish David's kingship over Israel. Years ago when I moved to Sydney, I didn't really know the Sydney physical environment that well. I'd come from more greener places, and I decided to go snorkeling. I went snorkeling at La Perouse, and I put on my wetsuit and my weight belt, and I was very excited, and I got out in the water, and I kept swimming further and further and further. There was nothing. Not nothing small, nothing big. There wasn't even a stick of seaweed. It was just like a desert. And I could see underwater, and I looked up, and there was a guy fishing, and he had all of his rock fishing gear, and he's throwing out his, you know, his bait. And I'm like, if he knew what he was doing, he would just pack up and go home. There's nothing there. It's futile. And if we know that something's futile, we're not going to go and pursue it. We're not going to do it. David knew that prayer was not a futile activity. Just as much as strapping on his armor and taking his sword to battle, prayer was the place where he would see God work and strengthen him, and it was the place where he would see God work in the world. That prayer was not an exercise in futility. It was the way that David operated, running his troops, running his kingdom, and running himself. And so, by implication, as we think how we should approach prayer, I think is before we get on our knees, before we even open our mouth, is to set a realistic expectation, is that we should come to prayer expecting God to show up. We should come to prayer expecting to meet God, for him to speak to us, to impress himself on us personally, and we should come to prayer expecting to see God act and work in the world. You can tell sometimes when people are serious in prayer, maybe they will write down, like I guess David did here, they write down your request and remember what you've asked and look for the answer. When the elders gather for a session meeting, we write down the notes, the minutes of what we've done, and we write down action points, and we expect or encourage each other to do the things that we've committed to do. When we sit down to pray with God, we can expect, like, the outcome of the meeting, we can expect God to actually hear the requests and to act on them, and we should look out to see God's work in the world in answer to our prayers. And a note on that as well, obviously this was David's experience, that through years of wrestling and getting to know God, he grew this confidence in prayer. And so we don't expect suddenly to become authentic, to suddenly know God perfectly intimately, or to see him act and answer everything straight away, but it's something that we grow in as we seek God in prayer and in obedience together. So set expectations and expect God to show up. So finally, to bring it together, what does it mean for us? Well, we're looking at prayer that works and the theme of authenticity, that we ought to together grow in authenticity. There are a lot of barriers, I think, to authenticity, to being ourselves fully in prayer, emotionally, and not just with negative or difficult feelings, but even with positive feelings. Some barriers may be a fear of shame, not just shame for negative things like sadness or anger, but people can feel shame in positive things. I don't know how many of you maybe at a wedding have danced in celebration. Have we danced at a baptism? I don't know. Maybe we'd be too ashamed. But we would clap and cheer at a football game, but when have we clapped and cheered for joy in God's presence as a people? There can be shame both for positive and negative. There can also be fear of being overwhelmed sometimes when our emotions are very strong, like David was in weeping and, as he said, drenching his couch with tears. I don't think he was speaking hyperbole. I expect that his pillow was very wet with his tears. Sometimes another barrier is we have unrecognized feelings or intentions. We don't really know. Maybe we don't acknowledge, but we also don't know or realize what we feel or what we want. I remember a number of years ago, experiencing some kind of profound loss in my personal life. And it hit me in a way that I didn't expect. And I ended up going to my room and closing the door, and Yulin gave me a couple of days off, and I just wept and wept and wept in bed, not for the whole 2 days. I wept until my tears ran out. But it was at that moment all of these unrecognized losses and griefs, kind of griefs that I had stacked up through my whole life, kind of came before me. And I never really acknowledged or realized that they were there. But when I started to grieve them, it's like all of them came out at once. And all the unrecognized and, I discovered, overwhelming feelings came out together before the Lord, and I brought them before him and prayed and wrestled through them and just saw a lot of healing come from the Lord and also insight and clarity into my own heart and wholeness in my own heart. So we might have a barrier of having unrecognized feelings that we perhaps need to be sensitive to. We can also have a habit of faking. Sometimes, I think this is less common in our church, but faking feelings that we don't have. So maybe faking a passion for God, faking care for the lost, but we can put on a face. We can also have another barrier to authenticity is just actually lack of feeling in general, that we're not passionate about things that we should be passionate about. We're not sad about things that we should be sad about. So that's another barrier to authenticity is a lack of feeling. And so sometimes, even though we can be very alive in other areas of life, when it comes to prayer, we can sometimes kind of flop before God like a cold fish. But real prayer, honest prayer, prayer that doesn't come from deceitful lips, is authentic, it's true to ourself as well as to the situation and to the Lord. And really, it's kind of a foolishness to be dishonest or to hold back, because God sees the heart and he says that he's not, or especially that he does rather, he honors honest prayers. He honors it when we come before him in authenticity to bring our real heart and our desires before him. And so one action is that we need to decide, I think it's good to decide not to decide before God not to hide or to fake or to overlook the absence of feelings, but to come before him and to bring our whole self, as it were, to God without shame. I mean, there's no point to shame because he can see. And there's no point to shame because Christ has died on a cross to save us from our sins and he's removed our shame. So let's bring our whole self before God. A practical tip, or a couple of practical tips to help with that. One is try praying aloud if you're used to praying silently. Often as we pray out loud, we actually give greater expression to whatever's inside, whatever kind of expression that might be. Or you can write it down in a journal as a quiet way of giving a more tangible expression. And maybe if you need to sing for joy, actually sing. Bring a song. Find a song if you can't remember and sing it to the Lord. If you need to cry, as a psychologist says, you got to feel it through. Cry it out before the Lord like David did. If you have a request, it's not to ask half-heartedly, but to plead before the Lord and to cry out to him to hear. And if you have anger, righteous anger or unrighteous anger, bring your anger and express your anger before the Lord, even if it's so that he can set your heart right and correct you, or whether it's to act in justice on your behalf. But it is good to be honest before the Lord and not to bring deceitful lips. Finally, I would encourage you, if you don't already, I think many of us may already, is to pray regularly through the Psalms, because the Psalms kind of give a voice and expression to all different kinds of intentions, feelings, or experiences of life. And so if we pray through them regularly, they will help give us a kind of vocabulary in our own prayer. And as we pray, every now and then, obviously, one will come up that actually hits the spot where we are at that moment. And so some here, for reference, you know, for joy, there's Psalm 100, for gratitude, 103, for guilt. So there's a list of different psalms here for different experiences and emotions. But pray through the Psalms regularly. And it can be helpful as well to pray, as you pray through the Psalms, maybe read one a day and pray it out loud before the Lord. You could also read 1 and 2 Samuel as kind of the story of the background of a lot of those Psalms. So read 1 and 2 Samuel and pray through the Psalms side by side can be a helpful activity. And learn to grow together in our authenticity. And for me, as I prepared this sermon, I looked back and I realized even Wednesday morning prayer meeting or my own prayers, how many different prayers or times I approach God when I have become kind of lackluster, when I'm not actually feeling the way I ought to feel as I touch very wonderful and heavy truths of God, or neglecting to bring proper expression to what really is going on in my life. And so let's grow together in authenticity so that we can experience and know God more deeply in our own lives, so that we can see him act in the world around us as we approach him. I'll close for us in prayer. Father God, we just thank you that you have made a way, that Christ has died and rose again, so that by his blood we can know you, we can approach you, we can see your face. Thank you that you are with us through, and you know all our experience, Lord, whether it's profound distress or exceeding joy, or if we're perplexed, Lord, wherever we are, that you know and you promise that it's in your nature to save those who cry for help, that you're a righteous God and that you're steadfast in love, that you've chosen us as your children and that you'll love us to the end, that you'll walk with us gently and humbly to give us life and to show us the way in Christ to bring us safely back home to yourself. I just pray that you would help us to be real before you, whatever that might mean, but especially that we might see you, that we might know you, that we might see your goodness and your work in the world around us as we come before you in prayer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.